Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So anybody in here want to live forever? Yeah. You guys are liars. Come on, does anybody in here want to live forever? Yeah. Don't you want to live forever? I want to live forever. Maybe not in this body. Right, you know, I don't want to live forever in this body, but I do want to live forever, right? Yeah, thank you. You don't want me to live in this body either. I appreciate that. That is really good. You know, we're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God. He left heaven. He'd always been God, by the way. He was involved in creating this universe and creating the human race. And the human got away from him in the sense that he gave us free will. We chose to do evil things. And by choosing to do evil things, we separated ourselves from God. And so God created a rescue plan, and that rescue plan was to send Jesus into the world to live a perfect life in our place. So he became a human being, the only human being who's ever lived who never did anything wrong, always did everything that his heavenly Father wanted him to do. Step by step by step, he lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. And then he offered that sinless life up as a sacrifice for our sins. So that when we believe in him, when we trust ourselves to him, he freely gives us eternal life. He forgives all our sins once for all forever. And he offers us this eternal future where we get to start the moment we believe to have a relationship with him. And that relationship is life itself. And it lasts forever and ever. So this week, as some of you know, is kind of a, I don't know why my mic is going off and on. Anyway, it's been a very hard week for my family and I. And you may notice that some of the folks up here during worship were a little bit teary. And that's because Kathy, who Chuck shared with you earlier, went home to be with the Lord this last Wednesday night, was my wife's brother's wife, my sister-in-law. She also was the secretary. Let me try switching this to the other side and seeing if we have better luck. Anyway, she was the secretary here at the church for a number of years. And she's had cancer for over a decade and struggled with it off and on, been through a lot of different kinds of treatment. But in the last several months, it had traveled to her brain and was squeezing the one of the arteries or one of the veins, really, that comes from her heart. And so it made life really difficult for her the last month and a half or so. And in this last week, the Lord chose to take her home. And, you know, I'll just, you know, confess that it's really hard. It's a lot harder to play with this mic than it looks. I think it's Satan trying to. Oh, sorry. Nobody needed to see that. Yeah. Yeah. Oh man. See. This is what happens every time I try to be serious, right? But seriously, let me get back to being serious, okay? Just erase that from your memory banks, you know, and we'll move on, okay? My daughter will never get out of her head. I know that for sure. Oh. Anyway, you know, life and death are interesting things. We enjoy the life we have, don't we? Even when there's problems and struggles and everything else, it's not like we want to just give it up freely. It's something that that is precious to us. And I think God designed it that way for life to be precious. And it's because he designed it to be eternal. He didn't design life to be interrupted by this thing we call death. And what death is really all about is it's about our physical bodies, these bodies that are racked with sin, giving up. not being able to sustain the soul and the spirit that are within them forever. And so no matter what happens, at some point in the future, God has to restore us to new bodies. He has to give us bodies that are like the resurrected body of Jesus, bodies that will last forever, and to be able to contain the life that he has given to our souls and our spirits. And so, you know, this past week, having kind of dealt with this up close and personal, you know, I came into the office on Thursday morning, which wasn't real bright. Okay, but so Wednesday night, we've been up all night, and you know, I slept in a little bit, and then I thought I'm going to go in the office and try to get together a little bit for Easter, which I didn't do. But I came into the office, and when I walked in, I couldn't control my emotions at all. I just kept losing it, crying. And I hadn't been prepared really for all of the memories that I was going to experience when I walked into that space, you know. All the years that I spent in there with Kathy. And so it was something that I found really kind of hard to deal with at the time. But at the same time, thinking about this week and what our promises are in Jesus, promises that I know he had made to Kathy, promises that I know he has made to me and to everyone who names the name of Jesus, those promises have become to me even more special. And so what I want to do today, I think, is just share with you what the resurrection means. Okay? Because without the resurrection, we have no hope, we have no future. See, the way the story goes is this, right? I already told you, Jesus came into the world. He was born as a little baby. The Bible tells us that he was born to a mother named Mary who was a virgin. It's important that we understand that he was born to a virgin. Because if he was born to a human father, then he would have inherited the same sin that each and every one of us has inherited. You see, when we're born into this world, we're part of a family, and that family is the family of Adam, the first man that God created. He's a man who sinned. God told him he could not do one simple thing. He could do anything else he wanted, but one thing he couldn't do, and that was eat of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he ate that fruit. And God had told him, when you eat that fruit, or if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Actually, the way it's phrased is interesting. It says, dying, you will die. Which means the moment he ate it, his body started to deteriorate. But he also was separated from God. God comes into the garden. God is looking for Adam. And Adam is hiding. He's ashamed. He knows that he's bad. Prior to that, God had been in the garden, spent time with him, fellowshipped with him, had a relationship with him. And Adam was not aware, neither was Eve, of anything that was wrong with them. But after they ate that fruit, they understood that they were flawed. And the Bible's very clear that their children and their children's children and their children's children's children, all the way down to you and me, are all separated from God because of what he did. Now, that may not seem fair to you, but the reality is, I think if you look at yourself and you look at your own life, you know that you're flawed too, don't you? You know that you don't always do the right thing. You know that you look out for yourself often before you look out for others. You know that you live in fear of loss, whether that is loss of life or it's loss of money or it's loss of anything that we value. We fear it, and that fear drives us. That's sin, guys. That's what sin is. And every human being is infected with it. But Jesus, when he came into the world, he was born without a human father. God was his father. So that he could be born like Adam was created, without a sin nature. So that he wasn't alienated from God, but he was actually still connected to his Father. So he took Adam's place, and even though he had a whole lot more things he had to do than just one thing he couldn't do, he did them all. It wasn't just a bunch of don'ts, but it was a lot of do's for Jesus, and Jesus did them all. He lived a perfect life so that when his life when he got arrested, I think that's a better way to put it, when he got arrested and he was dragged before a court, a Jewish court, and then dragged before a Gentile court, and then ultimately scheduled to be crucified, punished as a common criminal, he did that as a sinless human being. And as a sinless human being, he offered up his life. And the Bible tells us that God punished him. God punished him for my sin, for your sin, for Adam's sin, for Eve's sin, for the sin of humanity. All of it was dumped on Jesus. And he took it. He took it. But the story doesn't end there. Story goes that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And that resurrection tells us a lot. It's the proof that our sins were forgiven. Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered up because of our transgressions. In other words, it's our sin that put him on the cross, and that he was raised because of our justification, because God had declared us not guilty, because God had declared that when Jesus suffered and died, he did it for every human being who will ever live. He paid the price. We all deserve death. We all deserve to be separated from God forever. But Jesus paid that price for us so that now through faith in him, we can be given new life. A life that isn't hampered by sin, but a life that is got a future and a hope. And that's where I want to take you to today. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to look at several of the verses between verses 15, or chapter 15, verses 1 to 24. The Apostle Paul is the one writing this, and he is talking to his readers about the gospel. Okay, that's the good news that I just shared with you, that Jesus died, that he rose again, that your sins can be forgiven. Okay, that's the good news. From Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, about us. I mean, it's just flat out good news, right? If you say you want to live forever, the good news is you can. You don't want to be judged for your sin, the good news is you don't have to, because Jesus already has been judged for you. So Paul goes on to say this. He says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." You see, it's this good news. We hear it. We receive it, we make it ours, and then it becomes the foundation upon which everything else in our life is built. He goes on to say, "By which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It's the good news, the message of the good news. It's the power of God to salvation, to deliverance, to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So why does he say, "unless you also believed in vain"? It's because when he's writing to this church in Corinth, there are many in the church who are questioning the validity of the resurrection. Not the resurrection of Jesus necessarily, but the resurrection of the rest of us. You see, Kathy's body got left here, but Kathy herself was ushered right into the presence of Jesus. It says, the Bible tells us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And while I was crying, really blubbering, you know, over the loss, because I felt the separation, I felt the pain, down deep there's this knowledge that right then, right there, she had no more struggle, she had no more pain, nothing but glory, nothing but joy, nothing but assurance, confidence, beauty. That's what she got. And she got that because of the resurrection. And she gets promised that in the future, God's going to give her a new body and put it all back together, a body that no longer has sin and a body that she never has to worry again about death or about pain or about disease or about anything else that might trouble her. That's all because of the resurrection. And many of these people are saying, "Well, we don't know about that. You know, how can we believe? How can we trust that there's going to be a resurrection?" And what Paul is trying to say to them is this, and that's, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're in real trouble. Okay. Why would you ever want to be a Christian without the resurrection? It doesn't make any sense. He goes on. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died according to our sins, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Is that not the gospel I just shared with you? Right? Jesus came. Jesus died. The proof of his death is the burial, but then he was raised from the dead. You remember the story on that Easter morning, right? That a couple of women went to see him at the tomb because they hadn't had enough time before the Sabbath to be able to do everything they wanted to do to prepare him to be buried. And so they were going back to the tomb, but they knew a big stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. And so they were talking to each other on the way, and they were wondering, who's going to roll that stone away for us when we get there so that we can take care of his body? And when they got there, the stone had already been rolled away, and there was sitting there an angel or two, depending on which gospel you read. And they said to them, "Why are you looking for him here? He is not here. He is risen." And then they give them instructions. The angel gives them instructions to go and tell the others. And they go and tell the others, and the others don't believe. And Peter and John, they race to the tomb themselves. And they get there, and they run in, and they look, and they see his grave clothes folded up on the side. If you've ever been in this tomb, the garden tomb in Israel that Chuck was talking about, you go inside, and right on the right, there's like a little room with a ledge. And you can just kind of see how the whole thing worked. The stone was in a trough, and it rolled down in front. And so it had to be pushed back up the hill and blocked in order for someone to come in. But they went in, and they saw that he was gone. And when they saw that he was gone, they believed. He died, he was buried, he was raised. Let's drop down a few verses. And Paul says this, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain." Why would he say that? Why would he say, if there is no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain? If Jesus is still dead, then our sins killed him. Because he didn't die for his own. But if he's dead, then our sins killed him. And the hope of life beyond this world is gone. But because he's been raised, because he lives right now. Do you know that before he went back to heaven, he said that I will be with you always? That's a promise he made. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In another place he promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Of whom will I be afraid? And the answer is obvious, right? It's no one. If the resurrected God is on your side, how can you ever worry about the future? The fact that he's raised from the dead is the very fact that guarantees us that our sins are forgiven. It's God saying with sort of an exclamation point, the sacrifice Jesus made paid it all. Emphasis on all. If there was anything left over, there was anything that he didn't cover, if there was any sin that wasn't taken care of, Jesus would still be dead. But he's not. He was raised from the dead. He showed himself to the 11. He showed himself, the Bible tells us, to more than 500 at one time. He showed himself to his disciples, what we call the apostles, on several occasions. After he was raised from the dead. And one of the points Paul is making in this chapter is he's making that if you guys have a problem with this, you can go interview some of these folks. It's not like they're all dead. They are to us now. But at the time he wrote this book, they weren't. They could go out and talk to them and ask them, did you really see him after he died? And the answer would be yes. He goes on to say, not only is our faith in vain, but moreover, we would be found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, even in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. You start to see the pattern? This is why this is so vital. I hear people often talk about the resurrection, and they'll say things like, well, he was God, the grave couldn't hold him. And there's truth in that, right? That he demonstrated his power when he overcame death. There's truth in that. But the point that the Bible reinforces over and over again that I think we often miss is this point that if our sins aren't forgiven, he's still going to be dead. Don't miss this. The resurrection is proof eternal that God has cared for everything necessary for you to have eternal life. We're told in the Bible that our life is in Christ. I want you to think with me about this for just a second. What does it mean, our life is in Christ? One of the illustrations that I'll often share is the idea of somebody on death row. They've been sentenced to death. That would be like us. Because of the sin that we had, we'd been sentenced to death, sentenced to an eternity of separation from God. Okay, that's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. Okay? So imagine, we're those folks on death row, so to speak. And so there's a guy on death row, and he's got a brother on the outside, and his brother needs a kidney, or he's going to die. And so he gives him his kidney. The guy who's in prison on death row gives his kidney to his brother. Well, that kidney, if you think just about the kidney, it was sentenced to death, but because it got placed into a new person, it received life. You see what I'm talking about? It's like that for us. See, we were sentenced to death because we were in Adam. We belonged to that family. And what happens is when we believe in Jesus, we get adopted into a new family. We get translated into a new family, the family of God. And we get connected to Jesus. And because Jesus lives forever, we live forever. He's never going to die again. He's already received his new body, his eternal body. And the promise is that when he comes back, we'll get one just like it. This is the hope for me. When I think about what happened this last week to Kathy, I think it's awesome that she's in the presence of Jesus. I can't imagine what that's like. But I also think it's even more awesome that when Jesus comes back, he's going to give her a body like his. And he's going to give me a body like his. And we're going to be able to be together forever. He goes on to say, if there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Why would he say that? It's because living as a Christian in this world is not a piece of cake. He doesn't promise us a perfect life. He doesn't promise us absolute health. He doesn't promise us that we never have to worry or face any kind of struggle or problem. As a matter of fact, he promises us that in this life we will have struggle, tribulation, he says. This is what Jesus said. If you believe in me, you're going to be persecuted. If you believe in me, you're going to have struggle. You're going to have problems. And God uses those problems often to do good things in our lives. He promises to use all things together for good. But that doesn't mean that all things are comfortable or that all things feel good or that all things fit the world's idea of what good and right is. And so if there's no future after this life, then choosing this life is idiocy. But if there is a future, if there is a hope, if this life is only this small and eternity goes as far as you can think, then whatever you endure in this life is worth what God gives you on the other end. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. He goes on. But right now, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Amen? I'm looking forward to that, guys. I'm looking forward to that with all my heart. And if it's tomorrow, I'm good. If it's today, I'm good. If it's 100 years from now, I'm good. Because that amount of time is nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to what's promised. Then comes the end. When Jesus hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to rule this world, and this world is going to be filled with nothing but what is good and right. Sin is going to be gone and done away with and put away. People's misconceptions of truth and misunderstandings about what's right, whether those are misunderstandings that the world has or misunderstandings that we have, they'll all be wiped away, and only what will remain is good and right and just. I want to close with just one more verse. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And to me, this is Paul again writing to another church who was worried about what was happening to people who had died because they were waiting for Jesus to come back and he hadn't got there yet. And they wanted to know what happens when people die. And based on the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is what Paul had to say. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Notice he doesn't even say dead. He says asleep. Because he's expecting fully that they're going to wake up again. So that you won't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And I can tell you for sure this week I've been grieving a lot. A whole lot. My family's been grieving a lot. But we're not grieving without hope. We're grieving with this full understanding that the future is yet to be. And that even though we can't see her right now, Kathy right now, we will again see her in the future. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel again, guys. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Amen to that. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And I always think about it this way. If I'm going to always be with the Lord and you're going to always be with the Lord, then we're going to always be together. That future is not just about me and him. It's not just vertical. It's also horizontal. So everyone who believes that Jesus died and rose again for them will receive that gift. So the relationships that you build in this life with others who believe in Jesus are relationships that you get to take with you for eternity. The love that you share in this life, the pain that you share in this life, that all builds in to the eternity that we'll share together. And he ends that passage by saying that we should comfort one another with these words. I found these words all week long to be a tremendous comfort to me. And I hope they are to you as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't even know how to say thank you. It's not enough. But Lord, I do ask right now that you would speak to every heart in this room. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is yet to respond to the gift that you're offering them, then I pray, God, right now your Spirit would move their heart, open their mind, and give them the freedom to believe. Cause them right now, Lord, to be born again into a new life that lasts forever. Risen Jesus, thank you for your presence among us right now. Thank you for your promise to always be with us. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that our future is secure in you, that our sins are forgiven, that they've been thrown as far as the east is from the west, and that there's nothing that can ever stand between us again. Lord, your love truly never fails. May each heart today be assured of that simple fact. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.